the Holy Spirit. In lesson number 23, we left off, we began looking at the examination of the works of the flesh, and we were going through them. And of course, we find the works of the flesh found in Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter 5, and they're listed there in verses 19 through 21. We looked at hatred. Hatred is closely coupled with the next four works of the flesh, that being variance. Variance is being in disagreement, discord, dissension, or dispute. The next is emulations, envious rivalry, an ambitious desire to excel, or contention or ill will between rivals, jealousy. Also, the next one we have wrath, another work of the flesh, wrath, which is violent anger. And then we have strife, which is bitter conflict for superiority, cliques, factions. Look with me in James chapter 3, if you would. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, in verse number 8, James chapter 3, verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing, cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So beware, the Bible tells us that where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Next, we want to look at sedition. Sedition. Incitement of resistance to or insurrection against lawful authority. Divisions closely connected with rebellion. And of course, we know that that's one of the crimes that that Barabbas was arrested for was sedition against the government of Rome. Look it with me in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verses 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Sedition is very closely connected with rebellion. And we know that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The next work of the flesh, heresies. Heresies. An opinion or doctrine contrary to the truth. And that's what we see in our cults today. Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. Titus chapter 3, verse number 10. we read Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. The Bible says we're not to spend a lot of time with someone that's a heretic, that preaches heresy, doctrine that's contrary to the truth. You give them two chances, and then after that you reject them. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. The Apostle Peter warns, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter warned that there would be false teachers, those who would teach heresy, damnable heresies, amen. And that's what we see today, even today in our cults. Our next work of the flesh, envyings. Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Again, envying is painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Murderers, another work of the flesh. To kill unlawfully with predetermined malice. And of course, that's what the devil is called, the murderer from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 44. And then we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hatred in the heart is considered murder by the Bible, amen. Drunkenness is habitual excessive use of alcohol, intoxication. And of course, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 commands us, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Of course, the Christian is to totally abstain from any alcoholic beverages, amen. One drop is excess. Revelings is a wild party or celebration, wild meeting without regulation or control. What we have just studied is the manifestation of the nature of Satan, just as much as the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are not some of the very attributes of Satan creeping into the lives of believers today? Warren Wisby comments in his work, The Bible Exposition Commentary, he says, the contrast between works and fruits is important. The flesh produces dead works, Hebrews 9:14, but the Spirit produces living fruit. And this fruit has in it the seed for still more fruit, Genesis 1:11. It is possible for the old nature to counterfeit some of the fruit of the Spirit, but the flesh can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. One difference is this. When the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory. And the Christian is not conscious of his spirituality. But when the flesh is at work, the person is inwardly proud of himself and is pleased when others compliment him. The work of the Spirit is to make us more like Christ for His glory, not for the praise of men. And that, of course, was from Warren Wisby's work entitled The Bible Exposition Commentary. Well, let's compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit and a little bit of a table. Under the works of the flesh, under one column, you'd have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And then under the fruit of the Spirit, you'd have love, joy, peace. Under the works of the flesh, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings. Under the fruit of the Spirit, you'd have long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. Under the works of the flesh, you'd have murderers, drunkenness, revelings. And then under the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. And of course, what this little table does, it shows the works of the flesh, what the flesh will produce, as opposed to what the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit will produce. Where the flesh will produce adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The opposite of those things would be, under the fruit of the Spirit, would be love, joy, and peace. The opposite of hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, and envyings would be long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. And the opposite of murderers, drunkenness, revelings would be temperance, self-control. As we look at the nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit, it should be cause for rejoicing to see how far the Lord has brought us from old lives of sin and despair. Now let's examine the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians chapter 5, the same chapter that the works of the flesh are found. And I believe they're put there together to make a contrast. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And of course, love. When we think of love, we think of that great chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on charity, which is the Bible's word for love, meaning love in action. God's word tells us that love is the distinguishing mark of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see in Romans 5:5, we read, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And of course, we're not talking about the Hollywood type of love, amen, that sensual love. No, we're talking about the love that only the Holy Spirit can produce within a believer, the love that God showed through all of mankind, amen, in sending his only begotten Son to die at a cruel cross at Calvary to save mankind. Yes, God's word tells us that love is the distinguishing mark of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, of being born again, 1 John 4:7, and of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 13:35. In John 13:35, Jesus tells his disciples, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Should we be surprised then to find that God's love is much, much more than merely one of the fruits? 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. The expression of his every attribute has love as its motive. And his love is expressed in all the nine fruits enumerated both in Galatians 5:22-23, which we just read, and in 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. And again, I said that the word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity. Love actually demonstrated. God's love permeates everything he controls. Let's look at joy. joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 with me. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy that only can be produced because the believer has the Holy Ghost indwelling them. Joy. The word joy comes from the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, meaning gladness, rejoicing, or triumphing. We see in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, and of course, in John chapter 15, you have the great chapter where Christ is the true vine. And in verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." While the world may experience happiness, true joy is uniquely the experience of God's people. It is a unique quality of character, often confused with happiness. The root word for happiness is hap, H-A-P-P, which has to do with chance or fortune. One's hap is one's lot in life. Therefore, happiness is always conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to us. However, joy is a quality of life that rises above the event. In the 26 occasions where the word happy is found in the Bible, it seems to be a synonym of blessed. Blessed. We see, we want to look at Genesis chapter 30 to see that. Genesis chapter 30, verse 13. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. Blessed, happy, blessed. Peace. Peace is another fruit of the Spirit. Look at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 with me. Philippians 4, verse 7. In Philippians chapter number 4, in verse number 7 we read, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There are two kinds of peace mentioned in the Bible. There's peace with God, as we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace has to do with our position before God and includes all believers at the moment of their salvation. Not only is there peace with God, but there's the peace of God that we just read about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. This peace is experienced and includes only those believers who are filled with God's Spirit. It can be defined as reassurance in tribulation. This is the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. An excellent example of the peace of God is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, fast asleep in the hinder part of the ship as he and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee during the storm at night. Philip Keller, in his work, "A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit," he says, "Peace is the selfless, self-giving, self-losing, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing love of God in repose despite all the adverse reverses of life. It is love standing serene, strong, and stable in spite of every insult, every antagonism, every hate." Next, long-suffering. Long-suffering is the ability to patiently and cheerfully bear seemingly unbearable situations and to patiently endure the seemingly unendurable. Brother Keller continues from his work, The Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit. He says this, "So often we human beings, rather than exercising long-suffering, prefer to opt out of adversity, endeavoring to escape from difficult situations. We try to avoid and cut ourselves off from awkward people. We kick over the traces, shake off the harness, break up anything that might bind us into suffering. Yet, the long-suffering of God spoken of in the New Testament is just the opposite. It is really a picture of a beast of burden, remaining steadily under control. It is an ox yoked to a plow, breaking up the stiff soil of its owner's field. No matter whether the plow runs into rocks, stumps, or heavy sod, the patient beast just pushes on steadily. Regardless of summer sun, the annoyance of flies or chilling winds, the strong beast goes on breaking ground for its master. Long-suffering in God's people is one of the surest signs whereby even a non-Christian can discern and discover something of the nature of God. This attitude will pulverize the non-believer's prejudice more surely than almost any other Christian virtue. It will encourage him, reassure him, and convince him that there is more to Christianity than mere theory. Long-suffering. Gentleness. A quiet and respectful kindness. Let me give you some references for that. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." He says, "but be gentle unto all men." Titus chapter 3, verse 2, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Gentleness is simply goodness and has to do with the way we treat others. It is the demonstration of a considerate or kindly disposition. It is quietness without harshness or rudeness. The next fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is wholesome acts, going the extra mile. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter number 5, we read in chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse number 41, Jesus said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." The second mile Christian, going the extra mile, amen? Doing what's not expected of you, amen? The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language defines goodness as a state or quality of being good. Good is then defined as follows: of moral excellence, upright, a good person, benevolent, kind, a good soul, a good heart. Therefore, goodness is the demonstration of moral virtues, of honesty, for example, morality, benevolence, charity, generosity, purity, and duty. In Luke chapter 10, in verses 30 to 34, and especially in verse 33, we see the Good Samaritan had mercy and compassion upon the wounded man and manifested the virtues of charity and duty as well. In the original Anglo-Saxon, the word good carried the same connotation as God. therefore implying that goodness was godliness, exemplifying the nature of God. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, Jesus asks, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." When the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3:12, it means no man does anything good of himself. But the believer has a new nature that is good and that produces goodness as one of the attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Next, we want to look at faith. Faith. Let me give you a couple of references for faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "This is not the gift of faith that enables one to believe God, but rather the fruit of the Spirit adorning the believer who has believed and followed after God, having yielded his life to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is the faith we are to follow after." Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, in verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It is actually faith demonstrated unto others in our faithfulness to God by our daily walk with Him. It's like James tells us, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." James 2:18. Meekness. Our next fruit of the Spirit is meekness, which means subdued strength. Paul demonstrated this attribute in dealing with the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. It is the manner of spiritual people in restoring a backslider. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible tells us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." It is to be exercised in keeping unity within a church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It is the proper manner of dealing with all men. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verses 24 and 25. And I suggest you compare those verses with Titus, chapter 3, verse 2. Never mistake meekness for weakness. Meekness is a strength that comes from the Spirit of God, enabling the believer to have control of his deepest desires. Warren Wisby writes in his work, The Bible Exposition Commentary, "The meek Christian does not throw his weight around or assert himself. Just as the wisdom is the right use of knowledge, so meekness is the right use of authority and power." The Old Testament prophets, or the Old Testament prophet Moses, was anything but weak. He confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt face to face. He became a shepherd in the wilderness. He returned to Egypt under threat of death and led about 3 million Hebrews out of Egypt. And he received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. But we read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, "Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth." Notice it says Moses was meek above all men. We gain further insight into the meaning of this word above from the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible tells us, "Blessed above woman shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." Above in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, as in Judges chapter 5, verse 24, suggests that meekness is an attribute that fits a man to lead and exalt him above his peers. We must be careful here not to mistake a rigid militaristic discipline for the tender attribute of meekness. The former will always break down and show its true colors, while meekness comes from brokenness. It comes forth only after self has been denied and daily crucified. Philip Keller wrote in his work, A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, about meekness: "This quality of life that produces genuine humility in the human spirit bestows upon us a truly balanced view of ourselves and others. We see the greatness and goodness in our God and in others around us. Likewise, it enables us to see ourselves as we really are. We see our relative insignificance in the great mass of mankind, yet we also see we are of a great worth to Christ, who has called us from darkness under the light of his own love. We see ourselves as sinners, yet at the same time we see ourselves as those who have been saved from their despair to become the sons of God. So it is the generosity of our God, the kindness of Christ, the patient perseverance of the Holy Spirit drawing us to himself that humbles our haughty hearts. It is the depth of Christ's compassion which crumbles the tough crust that accumulates around our self-centered characters. The inflowing impartation of his own gentle, gracious spirit displaces our own arrogance and self-preoccupation. It leaves us laden with his own fruits of lowliness and gentleness. There is an old saying among the orchardists that the most heavenly laden branches always bow the lowest on the tree, and it is likewise true in human conduct." Consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "But made himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Last, we want to look at the ninth fruit of the Spirit, self-control, or temperance. The great New Testament example of this is the Apostle Paul. Observe his testimony with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verses 19 through 27. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The day in which we live is marked by intemperance or no self-control. The attributes of temperance is in the marked contrast to all the works of the flesh. Around the world we see men given to excess in all they do. When our society is out of control, nothing seems to be done in moderation anymore. We have trouble controlling our credit cards, eating, television, sports, and our desires. We are no longer shocked when we hear of gruesome murders, child molestation, adultery, drugs, homosexuality. But we are troubled when so many of these criminals are set free by the justice system with only a slap on the wrist. Often they are deemed unaccountable by reason of temporary insanity. These criminals are out of control, but not without responsibility. Our children are out of control, and government spending is out of control, but still we lean on the arm of flesh that can never bring deliverance. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we bring our lives under control and live temperate lives. This should be the goal of every believer. As we conclude, in conclusion to our study here on the fruits of the Holy Spirit and concluding our lesson on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, having examined the beautiful, fragrant, appealing fruit of the Holy Spirit, don't you want a taste of it more fully and have the Spirit of God adorn your life with its testimony to a lost and dying world? The Holy Spirit will bring forth His fruit in the life of the believer who has yielded to His will, seeking His guidance. In doing this, the flesh must be crucified daily and kept in subjection. That is the work of the Spirit, to bring forth temperance in the life of the believer. Love is a sweet fragrance and permeating flavor of this fruit. Peace and joy comes from the loving relationship that is found in daily communion with God. When one has the peace of God, then he finds it easy to be at peace with man. This begets long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. It is only natural that faith should then spring forth, for as our relationship with God deepens, so does our understanding of His will and our trust in Him. Meekness is not weakness, but is associated with temperance. True meekness is a strength only developed in one who is wholly yielded to God. Temperance, then, is the full blossom of the mature fruit of the Spirit. These all come forth from brokenness. Brother Billy Kanoy adds from his work, The Marvelous Person of the Holy Spirit, "The seed that brings forth the fruit is sown by the constant reading of the Word of God. It is watered with prayer, but the Holy Spirit of God alone gives the increase that produces the fruit." Warren Wisby concludes from his work, The Bible Exposition Commentary, "People around us are starving for love, joy, peace, and all the other graces of the Spirit. When they find them in our lives, they know that we have something they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear fruit that others might be fed and helped, that Christ might be glorified. The flesh may manufacture results that bring praise to us, but the flesh cannot be a fruit that brings glory to God. No, it takes patience, an atmosphere of the Spirit, walking in the light, the seed of the Word of God, and a sincere desire to honor Christ." As we conclude our study, we ask the question, will you yield to Him and let Him work? Let me give you some things to maintain victory over the flesh. Remember, first of all. They all begin with an I. Remember, Christ's work for you at Calvary. Hebrews 12, verse 3, don't faint. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 13. Next, reckon yourselves crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Next, rest in the Lord by faith. Psalm 37, verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Next, request His will. Romans 12, 2. Ephesians 5, 17. 1 John 5, verse 14. Next, receive His work in your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Next, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And finally, resist the devil, and he will flee. James 4, verse 7. To maintain victory over the flesh, remember Christ's work for you at Calvary. Reckon yourselves crucified with Christ. Rest in the Lord by faith. Request His will. Receive His work in your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, that ends our lesson number 24 in the course on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I pray that it's been a blessing to you, and I pray that you'll go through the outline now and do well on your exam. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to present this important material on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless each student who takes this course. Help him now in his work as he goes through the lesson again and answers the questions for the test. Help each and every one to do well, Father. But most of all, I pray for each believer that we would produce, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, produce the fruit of the Spirit as only the Holy Spirit can. Father, now, we thank you and praise you for all of these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. And thank you once again for taking the doctrine of the Holy Spirit with Andersonville Baptist Seminary. This is Brother Cassieri saying God bless you and thank you once again.